the subject of the characters of Sarah and Isaac are wrapped up, of course, in the life of Abraham. And we get the first reference, I believe, to Sarah in the 13th chapter of Genesis. But she must have been intimately acquainted with the subject of the 12th chapter, that is, of God's appearance to Abraham when he appeared to him in glory, a glory that Abraham never forgot. And I'd just like to read the two references to Sarah, whom we'll speak of first, in the New Testament, for there are only two references to her. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we're told that by faith, or through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's the reference to the faith of Sarah. In the Epistle of Peter, the first epistle, and the third chapter, in the fifth verse, we read, in this manner, in the old time, that is, in the Old Testament, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. His daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. The subject of Sarah, where she's mentioned in the Old Testament, does not commend her to us, and it is another example of how God never fails to balance things if there is faith. On the one hand, there are times of doubt on the other. And I believe we are all subject to that. And you will remember that after God had given Abraham the wonderful, unconditional promise that he would be a blessing, he would become great, he would be the father of a multitude, that nations would come of him, and that in his seed, although he was first told that it was through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, which is an astounding thing to say, because when Abraham was tested and offered up Isaac, as a result of that, God gave him a reiteration of the promise that he'd given in the 12th chapter of Genesis, but said that it would be in Abraham's seed that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It's a remarkable thing, and that statement follows to Isaac and to Jacob at a later time. So that from the Epistle of Galatians, which comments on these promises, these unconditional promises, we are assured that the person that the Lord had in mind was himself. God appeared to Abram and gave him these promises. He had his son in mind. This is the one through whom all the nations of the earth will receive ultimate blessing. And of course, that is not just ultimate. It's ultimate in one sense, and yet it's a present blessing at the same time. Now, we learn some interesting facts from the history in the early chapters of Genesis, that Sarah was, as she was led to state when they were when they left the land of Canaan, after having come the better part of 1,000 miles from Ur of the Chaldees. I looked it up on the map this afternoon, and the one in the Scofield Bible seems to give us the best kind of map. Shows that from Ur of the Chaldees, when Abraham traveled distance to Haran, where they stayed for an indefinite number of years. I don't think he can state how many years he was there. But he left Haran when his father Terah died, and then proceeded down to the land of Canaan. And the total distance of those two trips, years apart, were approximately 1,000 miles. When you consider the state of the world at that time, and know that there was no great kingdoms in the earth at that time, men were more or less a law unto themselves, and that Abraham and his family and the servants that he took with him made this trip, it's a marvel that nothing happened to him. It shows that they were led of God, and Sarah must have had her part in this, although the text of the scriptures give it mostly as the faith of Abraham. Well, Sarah was, as she was led to state, she was Abraham's sister in a way. She was the daughter of Abraham's father, but not of his mother. And to save their lives, as they thought, although Abraham had this wonderful assurance of protection by God, for if he was to be a father of many nations and to be a blessing to mankind, it certainly meant that he would live. He would not be able to do this. It would be not be accomplished if he were dead. So that there was a lack of faith when there was a famine in the land of Canaan, and Abraham and his family, Sarah, all the others, Lot too, when they went down to Egypt. And Abraham failed there, as we can readily see. His faith was matched by a period of doubt. Though God overruled this failure, and Sarah was not taken into the household of Pharaoh, but not touched, and God plagued the nation of Egypt so that Abraham was sent out. And the remarkable thing of it is that the scripture says that he went down into Egypt, which is correct geographically speaking, but then as he left the place, it's so he went up back to the land of Canaan, and when he was reinstated in God's favor, because he offered sacrifice, it says that he went on. And isn't that the way with us? When we fail, we go down. When we're restored, we go up. And then there's a chance for God to lead us on. So the next incident in that we're told about Sarah is that, you know, God had promised her a son. The time was long. When you consider that what we have told us about Sarah, of course, a great deal of it can be read out of the life of Abraham. We can read that she was a part of Abraham's life, and therefore was in fellowship with him, in communion with God. But when you think how little is actually stated of her life of 127 years, it's amazing how God does not satisfy our curiosity. The scripture was not written for that purpose. The scripture was written for the two purposes that are stated in Romans and Corinthians. Romans tells us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's for what we are to do. And in Corinthians, we're told that the failures of the Old Testament were written for our warning, for our admonition. To be there are the two, the positive and the negative. We are to learn from both. And God has matched his word, giving us the failures on the one hand, the faith on the other hand, and we are to profit by this. This is the grand purpose, I believe, of the Old Testament. I'm speaking this afternoon about all the names, the names that this lady was speaking to me about. She said how poor she was with them, and she would have to read them at least 20 times before she'd even be able to pronounce them. But I said that God has, especially in the names of the Israelites, there's a meaning to those names. Unfortunately, I don't think we know very many of them. But each parent gave their children appropriate names, I believe, in proportion to the amount of faith they had at the time. They gave these children names that have a divine meaning. And I suppose in the day to come, when we are given full knowledge, we'll understand what those names mean and what and how they fit in. Well, Abraham, Sarah was, as I said before, the time was long for Sarah and the promise was not seen to be fulfilled. In fact, it was 25 years all told between the time that God gave Abraham the promise of a son and the time that it was fulfilled. Now, you know, 25 years, when you speak of it like I'm speaking now, goes very fast. But if you're expecting something to happen for 25 years, the time goes pretty slow. Well, Sarah suggests to Abraham, and it's surprising how Abraham took on with the suggestion. He suggested that in order to get this seed that God had promised, he marry Sarah's handmaid, or as she's called in other places, a bondwoman, meaning a slave. So it's not the slave in the way we usually think of it, a person that has no rights. A slave, I suppose, a bondwoman in that day had quite a favored position. Well, Abraham acceded to this request and apparently did not ask God about it, for God would have told him that this was not the way. If he waited his time, it would come about. And isn't that one of our problems? We like to see things executed quickly. Well, God tests our faith. He doesn't expect that we are going to demand a fulfillment of a promise. He has promised us eternal life, and we all have it. We have the faith of it. We have the promise of it. But the eternal life that we have is in the incipient stage here. I believe we will enjoy the fullness of it in eternity. I hope no one will say now or think that I'm degrading or saying that the eternal life is not a pleasant possession. It is. But we shall enjoy it without flaw, without any interruption or imperfection in the day to come. Well, Abraham marries this bondwoman, and the result is a son. And I suppose Abraham thought this was the fulfillment of the promise. And God had to assure him that this was not so. And the thing showed he must have had the assurance that it was wrong for him to have done this when Hagar despised Sarah, who was the means of her having this child, and Sarah, he says, dealt hardly with her and put her out of the house, and Hagar was rescued by the Lord, as he read in one of the early chapters of Genesis. I'm sure all of us here know the incident where God opens Hagar's eyes and she sees this well, and the boy's life is saved. And then she is told to go back and to submit herself to her mistress. Well, years pass on, and God finally comes to Abraham and reveals himself then is the Almighty God, and tells Abraham that he will have his name changed from Abram. I've not called Abraham anything else but that by that as my any other name, because we're so used to it. But Abram's first name was Abram, having a different meaning from Abraham, father of a multitude. And I think the Abram meant high father. Well, and also that Sarah's name would be changed from Sarai to Sarah, just a change of the letter from the last letter of the word from the name from I to H. And Sarah means princess. very shortly after that, we have the incident of the Lord appearing with two angels, all of them appearing as three men, visiting Abraham. This is one of the seven appearances that the Lord made to Abraham. And this time, Sarah was not there. She was in the tent, apparently doing something, but could overhear the conversation. And the Lord assured Abraham that he would come at this time of life, and that Sarah would now have a son. And Sarah, after so many years of doubting, so many years of wondering, laughed within herself. And with an incredulous thought, how could this be? I'm too old. So she was almost 90 then, and Abraham was 10 years older. The Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And she appeared and said that she did not laugh. The Lord contradicted her immediately and said she did. And that ended that incident. Abraham then went with the Lord and the two angels on the way to Sodom. And we have that wonderful intercourse with the Lord. Abraham interceding for Lot. He was interceding for Sodom, but figuring that at least 50 people could be found there who were righteous, were leading righteous lives and deserved not to be destroyed. And then the Lord promised that. And Abraham feared that it might not be 50, and he brought it down to 40. And so on down the line till he came to 10. And the Lord said he would spare the city of the wicked man. A wonderful exhibition of the grace of God, acceding to Abraham's request in each instance without any questions, without any difficulty. And so I believe it's a picture of the grace of God. We don't have too many exhibitions of it in the Old Testament, but here was one. Sodom, the most wicked city on the face of the earth, and Lot a part of it. What a sad, what a sad character he was. He knew what his uncle stood for. He had faith in God. He was a righteous man himself. Peter tells us he was a just man, and that his righteous soul was vexed from day to day with their awful deeds. And yet he went on with that city as a judge, a respected man. But when it came to the time when he witnessed to them about the judgment to come on the morrow, he was disbelieved, and they would have executed him. Well, the promise of the Lord finally came about, and Sarah conceived, and I believe that is the time when this verse in Hebrews takes place. Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and she considered him able to do what he had promised. All her doubtings now were gone, and she looked forward to the time when she would have this son. And her statement when the child was born was to give him the name that would be most connected with her. She had laughed at God. She had laughed at the Lord's word. Now she's to be reminded of that. She calls the son Isaac, which means laughter. a constant reminder to her of her unfaithfulness, of her doubting, of her fears, and of the ultimate triumph of God. Well, the picture of Sarah that we get from the little that is told about her is that she was a temporary person, as I suppose all of us are on occasion. Given enough rope, we'll do just that. We'll exercise that which is a part of our nature, part of our fallen nature. Instead of committing the case to God, asking for wisdom, Sarah threw Hagar out and would have let her die. God rescued her and brought things back to right. And she didn't seem to mind being dishonest on occasion. In fact, it was on two occasions. Abraham got her to say that she was his sister, which was only partly true. And the Lord rescued him on both occasions. It's remarkable, isn't it, that we can fail in the same way time and again, and yet the Lord continues with us. It's a part, I believe, of the educational process that we are in the school of God, and we need to recognize that. God deals with us patiently, but there are times when he has to judge us. You know, the Apostle Peter says that the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it begin at us, what shall the end be of those who defame us the gospel of God, the grace of God? So God deals with us not only in grace but in government, and that's sometimes what we I'm sure at all times we don't like, and we do not recognize it too, and that the government of God is as good as the grace of God, because it has an infinite end, it has an eternal purpose, and God is working in us that which the apostle Paul says in the first of Philippians, that he who has begun a good work in us will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ, so that all of the Lord's people are in the school of God, and we are not to fret, we're not to worry, we know that we're in the safest hand, and that all will ultimately come out to our infinite blessing. Well, the type that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Galatians in chapter 4 gives us, although Sarah is not mentioned there, in place of her is mentioned Jerusalem. But if you take the fact that Hagar, in Paul's account in the letter to the Galatians, is that Hagar stands for the Old Covenant. Hagar was the one who brought forth the son that represented Israel under the Old Covenant, that is, under the law. Whereas Sarah is spoken there as Jerusalem, is the mother of us all, mother of those who have faith. Abraham being the father of the faithful, the father of those who have faith, because he's always listed in the New Testament as the one who believes God without question. No questions asked, just believes him, impossible as it seems. Just think of anyone and one of us who are to be told by God that you count the stars. Can you count them? No, of course not. So shall I feed thee. And this was when Abraham had there was no sign of a son. This was even before Ishmael. Abraham believed God, and God counted that for righteousness. In the same way with us. That is a pattern. He is a pattern saint. He's a pattern believer. We believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we commit ourselves, our lives, ourselves, and everything about us to that person who hung up on the cross, was buried, rose the third day,
It is now at the right hand of God for the foolishness to the natural man, but it's the power of God to everyone that believes. This is the gospel, the simplicity of it, but the wonder of it. The impossible that a person who's condemned to die dies a most horrible death and dies under the judgment of God. That he should be the way that God has ordained that I should be saved and that I should be considered righteous in his sight. That was the wonderful message that the Apostle Paul gave to the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia in the 13th of Acts. That by this man, the man that he's been telling about on the cross, is now at the right hand of God in the glory. That by him, everyone that they can receive forgiveness of sins if he will apply for it. But more than that, he will be justified. He can be considered righteous from every sin, from every law that is against him. That was a marvelous thing. It was the reiteration of Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, we see that God had some great thoughts in mind, didn't he, when he ordered the lives so far in the distant past. God had great things in mind for them, and he was carrying out his purposes. And this is the blessing of being in the seed, in the line of Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, not through Ishmael. Although when God told Abraham, Abraham also laughed when God said that he would have a son. And Ishmael had already been born then. Abraham laughed and said, oh, that it might be that might be so with Ishmael, but it was not so to be. And looking back over the history and thinking of the history now, the nations that are surrounding Israel, their enemies that have vowed to annihilate them, to put them, to kill every last one of them, just think how God is preserving his seed. These people that are now on the earth in a small part of the world, the very smallest, hemmed in on one side by the Mediterranean Sea and ringed about on the other by enemies who have sworn to annihilate them. And what a wonderful proof this is of the power of God to preserve and to carry out his word. Well, we now come to Isaac. And what Isaac has to say is practically nil. I think if you took everything that is recorded of what Isaac says, it wouldn't fill a few paragraphs. It's remarkable, isn't it? Sarah, of course, is linked with Abraham. Whatever Abraham was told, I'm sure he gave it to Sarah, and she evidently acquiesced in it. So she is a part of his life and endured the rigors of that 1,000-mile trip and the new kind of life. For I understand that Abraham was a prince in Ur of the Chaldees, and that he was a rich man and had a great prospect. But God gave him also riches and a great prospect and an army to rescue Lot. These were all the men and women and children that had been born and brought up in his household. But Isaac is the son of his old age. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. And the first thing we are told about Isaac is that when he was weaned, Sarah saw Ishmael mocking. And she says something then that's quoted in the New Testament with approbation. It says, cast out this bondwoman and her son. This bondwoman and her son shall not be heir of my son Isaac. Mm. So this is what has happened in the case of the law. The law that was represented by Ishmael and Hagar is not in effect anymore as far as the Christian is concerned. He is under a far higher law. That is the law of the life of Christ, or the law of the life in Christ Jesus. Not there's anything wrong with the law. The law is still righteous, is holy and just and good, as Paul writes in Romans. But we are not under it as a condition of righteousness before God. For Paul tells us in Galatians 2nd chapter that if righteousness came by the law, could come by the law, then Christ has died for nothing. So the first incident we have about Isaac is one in which he plays, or according to the scripture, he plays a very submissive part. Remember when the last test of Abraham that he should offer up his son on a mountain that the Lord would tell him of, and that he would be to depart on the morrow, and it would be a 3-day journey. Isaac goes along with his father with the fire and the wood and the servants, and the servants are told to wait behind and that they will come back again. Which is a remarkable statement, isn't it? Because if Abraham was to kill his son, how would that son come back again? But they were assured that he would. But we're told in Hebrews that Abraham considered that God was able to raise up Isaac, and that it was in this faith that he went ahead with the offering. Well, we know the story that Abraham, about to slay his son, was called out of the heavens by God, slay not your son. And Abraham saw a ram and caught in a thicket and offered him up instead. But here's what I see in this wonderful story, a story unlike any other in the scriptures, but a picture, of course, of the God the Father is not sparing his own son, delivering him up for us all. It was that Isaac was bound with the wood, but before that I should have mentioned that Isaac knew that this was to be a sacrifice to God, and there was the fire and the wood, but where was the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham had evidently told Isaac that, but not said that he was to be the offering. His classic answer was that God will himself provide an offering. A marvelous statement. God himself would provide an offering. Showing that Abraham did this in perfect obedience and perfect faith. Well, the part that Isaac played in this, I see, was that there was no resistance. Just imagine, men say that judges say that when a person is accused of a crime or is in danger of death, that is the time that they will fight the hardest. They will resist the most to be slain. But we do not find anything like that in Isaac. He allows himself to be bound and to be put on the altar and allow the father to take the knife to slay him. Not a word of resistance. Now we don't know whether there was or not. Whether Isaac would say, why are you doing this? That would be natural, wouldn't it? But I believe it was in perfect, the story as it is given us, the incident as it is given us, shows that this is a type of the eternal sacrifice that the Lord with himself was to make. He would be slain himself. God would judge him for our sins, and he would go through death and resurrection. The The rest of the life of Abraham, of Isaac, is again matched with his wonderful submissiveness and faith in his father and in God by failure in the next chapter, the next chapter tells of Sarah's death and burial, and it's interesting that that was the only part of Canaan. So Canaan was promised Abraham and his seed. That was the only thing that Abraham ever had that he could call his own. It was the grave. It was the burial cave in which Sarah was buried. He bought that from the people of the land. And the Lord, too, that the only thing he had here in this scene was a grave. Men appointed his grave with the wicked. Remember, prophet Isaiah says in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, but God managed it. God thought of it that he was with the rich in his death. Then we have the wonderful story of the finding of a wife for Isaac. He's not to marry any of the daughters of the land of Canaan, which from the history that is given us in Leviticus 20 and 22, I believe it's those two chapters, or it might be 18 and 20, give us an idea of the character of the people of that land. Hardly believable. Such wickedness. No wonder that the Israelites were told to exterminate these people. They would have been not only defiled themselves, but they were the land was filled with blood. Well, the servant of Abraham, and we take it that it is Eliezer who is mentioned in a previous chapter, the servant of Abraham's house, the one who is in charge of all his goods, that he is a picture of the Holy Spirit, who is now down in this scene gathering a bride for Christ. All the believers in this dispensation, in these past 1900 years, are going to one day become a bride for Christ. They will be while are now his body, will be then his bride. And in that there's no fault to be found with Isaac. He meets his bride. Of course, the 24th chapter of Genesis is one of the longest in the scriptures, but one of the most interesting. It gives an idea of how God was to see to it, that it was Abraham's seed, that it was his family out of which this wonderful nation was to be formed. And I don't remember whether we're told why Isaac left Canaan after he was married to Rebekah, but the same thing occurs. He gets her, or she agrees to the lie that she was his sister, and God rescues them out of that dilemma. Another showing how fear possessed these people in those early days. I can imagine that the character of the people of the land was such that you couldn't trust a word or a deed that they did. They were satanic, led by Satan. And the last incident in the life of Isaac that we're told about is that which is referred to in Hebrews, and I should read that verse in Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. One of the shortest statements in the 11th of Hebrews. And for a person who had such a wonderful start, it's not rather an inglorious end, I would say. For the reason is that the faith that is spoken of here was just at the very end of the incident where Isaac allowed himself to be deceived by Jacob. Jacob had previously gained the birthright from Esau, but I guess I should have begun a little more orderly about Isaac and Rebekah. They waited 20 years for the son that was promised them. And when the time came, instead of one son, it was two. And you remember the incident, you remember the story that Esau was born first, and then Jacob. But before that, when Rebekah asked God for the reason why she was having her trouble, God said that, among other things, the end of his statement was, "The elder shall serve the younger." Now these two boys grew up, and apparently they became the favorites of father and mother. Esau became the favorite of his father, and Jacob the favorite of his mother, which is a warning to us, isn't it? Where no person, no one child should have the preeminence. No one should be favored over the other. All should be loved alike. But it was not so in this case. Esau turned out to be the hunter, and Jacob the plain man, living in tents. He was probably what he turned out to be later, a cattle raiser. He was very good at that, as the later chapters of Genesis show. Well, the incident that Hebrews 11:20 refers to is when Jacob, by conniving with his mother, managed to deceive Isaac, although you can hardly understand how a voice could be so disguised. And the father, being partly blind or partly dim-eyed, allowed himself to give Jacob the blessing that he intended to have Esau, because Esau was the firstborn, but apparently didn't care for it. But Jacob, by deceit, gained both the birthright and the blessing. And the blessing was the great thing in those days, because the elder got everything, the oldest son. And I was told that the same thing still applies in the land of China. The eldest son gets everything, but he is supposed to watch out for the rest of the family. Well, Isaac realized at the very end, after Esau came in and pled with his father for the blessing that Jacob had deprived him of, Isaac said that he would be blessed. Not Esau, but Jacob. "I have blessed him, and he shall be blessed." That was the realization, and there's where the faith of Isaac came in. At the very end, just before I don't know how many years after that he lived, whether he lived at all. But he blessed his sons and passes into history. And I believe he's only mentioned a very few times in the Old Testament and in the New, outside of the arrangement that when God speaks of himself as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Isaac is not mentioned by himself. I think that here's a possible reason. In the type, Isaac would be a picture of the Lord now on high, and he is not seen. If we deal with him, it must be by faith. We were hearing this morning a very interesting collection of passages where the thing was, for the person that was listening, was to see Christ in these passages, to see who that person was. And I think it was an interesting study. But our time has passed, and I wish I had more to say about Isaac and Sarah, but they were undoubtedly people of faith. Isaac, by the way, lived 180 years, 5 years longer than his father. And for a person to live that long And to have so little said about them, it raises the question in one's mind, was it because he was a person of little character? I doubt that.